weird. It's kind of part two, concluding part to last week. Why does PT preach the way PT preaches? Or why does he preach about the stuff he preaches? Why does he do what he does? He's a weird kind of guy. Why does PT... No, I thought I'd get a lot of amens on that. Why does PT open the Bible and just dread you through the words and then apply it to everyday life, to what's going on out there? And we go, oh, why does he do that? Today's sermon, constantly contend and defend. What is Pastor Terry doing? Let me read to begin with. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God that's by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's exactly why I do what I do, to contend and defend the faith against things there that want to challenge our faith, and it is totally out of love and a clean conscience that I preach and do the things I do. So here's my opening illustration. It's going to take several minutes. It's totally an illustration. It's a history lesson. And I do have a point here. But the point is not to teach you this history. It's to show you the point that I'm going to make from it, to contend and defend the faith. So hang in there with me. This is, you're going to go, what? So history lesson. About 1850 to 1880, there was a very influential man named Karl Marx. He was very influenced by another guy named Jean-Jacques Rousseau. Obviously not believers, not Christians, anti-Christian, anti-God people. Karl Marx had a theory he called social theory. And so, as many of you know, he became the father of socialism / communism, also known as neo-Marxism today. Neo-Marxism. New Marxism. Okay? That's where he lived, right in there. He taught, influenced, huge influence. Social theory meant that he criticized or critiqued social structures, social things, basically wanting to tear down, deconstruct them, tear them down. He had some ideas, but his basic thing was to go into the structure of societies and communities and criticize them, to show the fallibility of the norms of social structure. He didn't really have an answer, but there would be people at the top, the leaders, who would tell the people what to do. The leaders would rule, and they would guide the people for the good of the community, communism. And so the people just did what the leaders told them to do. So we know this is communism or dictatorship or something of that nature. So along about 1933, we have a new entity now called the Frankfurt School in Germany. Harry, are you familiar with any of this? Frankfurt School, Karl Marx? Okay. So the Frankfurt School begins, highly influenced from him. He had a friend named Friedrich Engel who was in this with him. Frankfurt School in Germany. And they develop this thing called critical theory. Critical theory. And keying off of some of that, not all of it, some of it, this critical means that they go into any field of study and break it down, pull it apart, take out things that they question, redo. There's not really an end game here, but they just want to go into any area, arts, sociology, science, anything, reason, and they are going to deconstruct it. The Frankfurt School. Horkheimer is a name there. All of these people are influenced by guys like Immanuel Kant, Rousseau, Marx. You have Horkheimer. Later, you have Charles Darwin. And evolution. So who else do we have here? Sigmund Freud. A guy named Nietzsche. Now Nietzsche had an interesting thing. Some of you seen a movie a few years back called God's Not Dead. Any of you see that movie, God's Not Dead? Do you know what that movie was keying off of? The teacher in that movie, Kevin Sorbo, he was following and teaching Nietzsche's teaching that God is dead. God is dead. Hence, that movie, God's Not Dead, and that whole thing that played out there. Nietzsche's the guy that wrote, God is dead. God is dead. So here you have all these thinkers, Nietzsche, Sigmund Freud, Darwin, evolution, Horkheimer, critical theory, Kant, and Karl Marx. So today, this has developed, obviously, right? Critical race theory. And if you are familiar at all with the Black Lives Matter, the BLM, they were very open about their influences and their teachings on the front page. They've scrubbed it now. They put, we are trained Marxists. We are trained Marxists. So this has made the journey through here, through here, through here, to here in the United States and other nations as well. Critical race theory. So they're not interested in building. They're interested in deconstructing racial system divides, things they see in culture. So they want to tear it down, hence defund the police, get rid of the police. Do they have a solution on the other side of that? Well, training or this or that, tear it down. They burn cities down. They do things. They deconstruct, but they don't really have an end game there. It's just critical theory, critical theory. Now, I taught you a couple of weeks ago this statement, and this stuff here, it's just Wikipedia. It's just Encyclopedia Britannica. This is not Christian, deep, dark things you can't find. This is on the internet. You can go there. You can Google it. It's very easy to find. Wikipedia. Max Horkheimer first defined critical theory in his 1937 essay, Traditional and critical theory as social theory, so Max Horkheimer, social theory, right, oriented toward critiquing and changing society as a whole, in contrast to traditional theory oriented only toward understanding or explaining it. So I said, if you have a theory, if you're critical of something and you're really just trying to understand it, you're asking questions about your faith, and you really just want to learn it better, understand it, that's traditional theory. If you want to critique it, to tear it down, to move away from it, it's critical theory. You just want to deconstruct it, lay the pieces out, and you don't know where it's going, but you just want to show its fallibility. So I taught you that a couple weeks ago about deconstructionism. And deconstructionism is here today. Deconstruction. And that came from a guy named Jacques Derrida, French philosopher. He just died in 2004, so this is really new. And basically, keying off of all this, he is now critical of deconstructing of languages, texts, speeches, things people say. And a good part of it is theology, the Bible, this metaphysical creator is really in the crosshairs of all this stuff. Interestingly, one of the things deconstruction in the late 1900s and early 2000s is this. Here's just, again, this is Encyclopedia Britannica. So this is not some Christian bent weird thing. Encyclopedia Britannica, writing about Jacques Derrida and all these influencers. It says, for example, deconstructionism challenged the claim that feminist politics requires a distinct identity for women. So deconstruction challenges that feminist politics require a distinct identity for women, that women shouldn't be looked at with as distinctly women and beautiful and skilled. This challenges that. Deconstruction challenges that, arguing that identity is the product or result of action rather than the source of it. They embraced a performative concept of identity modeled on the way in which linguistics acts, such as promising, work to bring into being the entities to which they refer. This perspective was influential in gay and lesbian studies known as queer theory, as the academic avant-garde linked to movements of gay liberation styled itself. So they deconstruct things like womanhood. Like, you're not a woman. Where have you heard this before? You're not a woman because you were born a woman. You're a woman based on your actions, how you act. You're not a man because you were born a biological male. You're a man because of how you act. Hence, we had a male swimmer swimming against female swimmers in the NCAA championships this weekend. And a stadium full of people looked on that with approval, I would say by and large, believing this, that he is a female because of his actions, not because of his biology. That's deconstruction. That comes from deconstruction. They deconstruct whatever it is they're doing. Now, the same influencers, if you read Derrida and some of the others, the same influencers are these. It's a stream flowing right here. Right here. Back even to Rousseau, Plato, back into there. So when you see these things today in society, like California not giving a gender to their babies until they're 4 or 5, because they're going to wait to see their action rather than their biology, it's this. It comes from this. It flows to this. When you see critical race theory and defunding police, burning down cities, just destroying things to rebuild somehow a system, a community, it's this. It comes right back to this and goes to this. It's socialism, social theory, critical theory, all these same, here's the point, here's anti-God people. These are all anti-God people, all wanting to do away with a God-type figure, a metaphysical existence, absolute truth. All of those are anti-God. 1 John chapter 4 would say anti-Christ, the spirit of anti-Christ. You with me? Here's my concern. Society, community, kind of whacked. I get that. Here's my concern. How many big pastors and leaders blacked out their page in 2020 after George Floyd? How many? How Southern Baptist Convention, the biggest convention in the United States, just approved and adopted critical race theory as a study tool? How many pastors and big name leaders are promoting and supporting critical race theory? Do they even know? Have they even done the small amount of research that I've done to go, this is where it goes? How many rainbow flags are flying in churches today accepting the rainbow of God as a sexually immoral lifestyle? And now transgendering, not even realizing they are following the deconstruction all the way back. Everywhere. Churches everywhere. You can hit a stone. You throw a stone. Everywhere. Black flags, black pages, rainbow flags. We just, Sports Illustrated celebrated a man swimming against women. Society is one thing, but when the church, when big name, high dollar leaders, teachers are promoting these things, all built on anti-God, anti-Christ theory and teaching and philosophy, now I'm concerned. Now I'm concerned. And so my point of this whole illustration is contend and defend for the faith. Because anti-God, anti-Christ theory, critical to tear it down, is now creeping in and is in the church. It is in the church. It is here. It is in your public schools. They are teaching critical race theory now. Now, they've already known critical race theory is a hot word, so they've already changed the title from critical race theory to whatever, gender studies, ethnic studies. They have a host of names that it's called by now, because critical race theory is a hot thing. And it's been proven. The leaders of Black Lives Matter are now in court cases. They've squandered hundreds of thousands of dollars. They've taken the money. It's totally been proven to be a scam and a giant moneymaker for a few at the top. It's totally been discredited. But the theory lives on. Critical race theory lives on. Critical theory deconstruction lives on. And in the church now, we have a whole trendy little teaching called progressive Christianity, saying, well, it's okay to ask questions and deconstruct your faith. Pastors everywhere promoting that. I taught you, if they're really asking questions, they want to understand the Bible better, let's give them some answers and help shore them up. But if they just want to tear it down, and they do, they don't like the sexually moral code of the Bible. They don't like a Jesus who had to die a brutal death for our sins. God's cruel. So they throw out parts of the gospel. They throw out the morality of the Bible. They're not trying to understand it better. They're trying to say, I don't like that part. They're throwing it out. Traditional theory versus critical theory. And it all goes back, at least in our modern era, to right here and right here. And so they're blacking out their Facebook pages, flying the flags, promoting socialism, communism, anti-God. Preach it, brother. Preach that. It's all over our churches. All over Christians' Facebooks. And I'm not on Facebook, so forgive me for not knowing the right language. It's everywhere. It's everywhere in the church. Who's contending and defending the faith? Well, that's one of the reasons why I preach the way I do, why I'm unafraid to speak out about the sexual morality of the Bible is still true today. That's one of the reasons why I speak out about that. It's communism. It's Marxism. It's awful. It's evil. Preach it, brother. Preach it. So let's go to our Bible and find out where this really came from. Genesis chapter 3. You know the story, right? If I'm going to say that these people are anti-God, and they are, you don't have to listen to me. You can go on, do the homework, go on the internet, go to Wikipedia, go to any of these places. They will tell you, they are telling you who they are. The churches aren't listening. The people aren't listening. They are telling us what they want to do. Church people are not listening. Genesis chapter 3, you know the story, right? Did God really say? He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? The woman said, well, we may eat of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst, lest you die. But the serpent said, you won't surely die. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God. Throw that part out, you will be like God. And so he questions everything God said. It's been his tactic from day one. Let's just deconstruct what God said. Throw that part out because he knows you'll be like God. And that is this: man becomes God. It's still alive and well today. World Economic Forum, dial it up. Fourth Industrial Revolution, dial it up. Look it up on the internet. They will do away with the metaphysical God-type being. Man will become God coupled with AI. Man will rule this planet. Man is God. It's still alive today. It's been here since Genesis chapter 3. Matthew chapter 4. Same thing. It is the way. It is the strategy. It is the methodology. Temptation of Jesus. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he was good and hungry after 40 days and 40 nights, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be loaves of bread. But he answered, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. Right back to the word. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, all these I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, get out of here. Get out of here. You'll worship the Lord your God, and him alone will you serve. It's the same course. It's like, hey, can you do this? Well, hey, if you're the Son of God, do this. Just worship me. Just worship me. That's the path it goes on. Show me this. Prove this to me. Well, if you are, do this, right? Twist it a little bit. Finally, it's just worship me and I'll give you all this. Question, question, question. Doubt, doubt, doubt. You're going to worship something. People are going to worship something. Either themselves or man or something. The enemy's goal is to worship him. Worship him. In Jude, book of Jude, right before Revelation, book of Jude, I've already talked in the last few weeks about 1 John chapter 4. Test the spirits to see whether they're of God. If they don't confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's the Antichrist, spirit of Antichrist. It's all this. All that. Everything they're moving toward, Antichrist. Jude, verse 3, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he's kept them in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. In like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the holy ones. I need you to contend for the faith. I'd love for you to talk about our common salvation, but there are people teaching immorality, taking the grace of God and perverting it, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Anti-Christ, anti-God. Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church, verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword, that's the word of God. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 18, to the angel of Thyatira, the words of the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, and your faith, and your service, and your patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality, and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. I'll throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast to what you've done. Now, every one of these, there's a teaching trying to infiltrate, trying to come in and deconstruct, trying to trip up Jesus, tripping up Eve, at Jude, at the churches of Revelation, 1 John, all through the Bible. There are teachings trying to make headway into God's people. And all through the Bible, we are told to contend and defend, and don't let this teaching come in, and don't leave the faith. Don't tweak it. Don't move. Stay with the faith. Stay with the biblical word of faith. Stay there. Ephesians chapter 2. You're familiar with this. It says we're built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. Chapter 2, verse 20. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself, the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, it grows into a holy temple. In him you're being built together into a dwelling place by God, by the Spirit. So the church is built on the apostles and prophets, this word, this thing, with Jesus the cornerstone. It's not moved, it's staying there. In chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers, that's pastors, shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all come to a unity of faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we're no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Pastors and teachers, apostles and prophets, defend and contend to protect, to grow the children of the faith up so they are no longer infants tossed by every trendy wind of teaching, of doctrine, of human cunning, of schemes, of anti-Christ philosophies coming into the church. Pastors and teachers, contend and defend the faith. Contend and defend the faith. That's why I teach and preach. And some of you go, ooh, he just spoke out against something that the culture is just embracing, open arm, just loving. And so many churches are like, yes, we love you. This is all love. No, love is here. We speak the truth in love. This is love. And that's what he says. Rather than letting them be tossed about, fooled like children, rather, speaking the truth in love, we have to grow up into him in every way. And so, I teach you the Bible and apply it to things today. Here are some descriptive words that in every passage that I've read to you, Look at some of these words. Some have left the faith. Some have, they didn't stay. These are just words right out of the scriptures. They didn't stay in the faith. They tolerated these things. They're deserting him. We're going to come to that one in just a minute. Deserting him who called them to the grace. Not blown about by every wind of doctrine. Because this is not man's gospel. Turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 verse 6. See, none of this is new. None of this is new. It's as old as time. So I've taken you from Genesis to Revelation. This is the way of Satan. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. See, they're not throwing the whole gospel out. They're distorting it. They're deconstructing it. They're taking parts they don't like and they're throwing it away and go, that's antiquated, that's old school, that's yesterday. And so there's a different gospel now. And he says, no, you're deserting him. There is no other gospel. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, that person, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And so many church leaders around this nation and world need to read those verses. If you are trying to please man, you are not serving God. Verse 11, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. This gospel that I preach, the faith that I contend for and defend and call out the enemies of it to protect the children of the faith from Antichrist teaching is not man's gospel, it's God's. You and I have no right, no business, no authority to tweak or change anything of this gospel. Nothing. You don't like the fact that Jesus died for sins when the Bible says he died for sins? Oh, that's a cruel, mean God. You have no right to tweak this gospel. It's not man's, it's God's. You desert him. You desert God. You turn from his sexual moral ethic in the Bible to the world's? You have no right. You desert God. You desert him. Why did sexual immorality come up in so many of those? I don't even think sexual immorality is the most horrendous sin in the Bible. I mean, it is, it's bad, but it's not like one. It just keeps following. It just keeps following it. It just follows it. You desert God when you step out of your authority and you change his gospel. It's not man's gospel to change. You either believe or you don't. You either accept his truth or you don't. You're lost. Just be true. Just be real to yourself. Be true to yourself and say, I don't accept that. You have no right to change the Word of God, to tweak it, to fit what you're doing. Am I, Pastor Terry, am I seeking the approval of man or of God? I've made most of you mad at me multiple times at one place or another. I'm not seeking to please you in any way, not for a second. I'm seeking to love you with the truth. I'm seeking to keep your Fanny out of trouble, away from anti-Christ teachings, which seems to follow along with sexual immorality like a kid's sister. I don't know why it seems to follow so close, but it always does. I don't know. But I'm trying to protect, to contend, and defend the flock in the Word of God. So I put myself out there. I just ask you to be real. I just ask you to be real with yourself. Be transparent with yourself. You're either a believer or you're not of this gospel, of this good news from Genesis to Revelation. I think I'm going to conclude. I could say more, but I think you get my point. This is how our Bible ends. Revelation 22. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. We have no right to come to the tree of life, to enter the city of God without washing. Outside, in verse 15, are the dogs and the sorcerers. There it is. And the sexually immoral, murderers, and idolaters. Everyone who loves and practices falsehood, lies. You want to practice lies. You want to practice sexual immorality. Here's a good one for you. Outsider sorcerers. Oh my. Let's open a can right here. Greek word, sorcerers. Pharmakia. Medicine, magic. Medical deception. What? We get word like pharmaceuticals and pharmacy. What? Outside of the city are those who practice pharmaceutical, medical deception and magic. They'll be out there with the sexually immoral, people who murder unborn babies, idolaters. New Testament's quite clear. Idolatry is covetousness. Those who just want everything they see on TV, everything they said, I deserve that, I should have that. I'm a coveter. I'm an idolater. They'll be outside. I, Jesus, verse 16, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I'm the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy? God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. It will be much safer for a person to not add or take away from the Word of God. It will be much safer for him not to deconstruct the Word of God. Be much safer for that person just to say, I don't believe. I don't believe. I'm just not believing it. I just can't give it all for that. There's parts I just don't like and I have to throw them out. Be much, much safer for you now, not later, but now, just to say, no, I'm not buying it. Rather than pretend and fool yourself and play a game like a child and pretend you are when you're not. So, Pastor Terry, weird guy that he is, knows that it's a pastor teacher's job and actually the whole church's job to contend and defend the faith and his people, the flock. And so I don't care who I make mad. And that's all of you at one time or another. Probably my wife's been mad at me one time or another. I can't. If I'm here to please man, I'm not serving God. That's pretty clear. So I'm here to defend and contend. And I need some help. I need some people who will grow in the faith and realize it's love. Realize that book is all about love. That is God's love for us. To keep us in right relationship, close as we can get to Him. That book is nothing but love. That moral code is love. The one who died for you says, I love you. Here is the way. Here's the good news. Here's the gospel. Stay close to me. Defend and contend for the faith. Now we all know, and I close with this, we all know that we protect the things we love. We protect the things we love. Kids, children, let's just put that one right out there first. We protect the things we love. Kids, grandkids, my wife, your spouse, all right, our house. You walk out, somebody's banging on your car in the parking lot. That ain't going to happen, right? We protect the things we love. Why is the church not protecting, contending, and defending the faith and the people who this world is just infiltrating, just teaching us anti-God, anti-Christ stuff? What happened? Let me ask you a question. Right here, the Frankfurt School. What happened between 1933 and 1945? About 12 years in there. Who was in charge? Who was in charge? Nazi Germany. This is the reign of Hitler. This is the reign of Hitler. Killing those Jews. It seems like he must have ruled for 40, 50 years. He ruled for 12. And all those death camps, they came in the last couple years. He started real slowly just kind of segregating those Jews. Little by little by little by little. And 10 years in, he's killing them by the thousands or hundreds of thousands and millions. And right in the heart of it, you like Nazi Germany? The Frankfurt School and all its influence. And it moves on up to deconstruction and critical race theory. You like what happened to all them Jews? Didn't start out big. Didn't start out like a... Started out real slow. Well, there's these weird people over there, you know. There's these... Let's just kind of make a little distance. That's the only outcome for satanic evil stuff. Let's divide a nation. Let's divide those churches. And who's protecting and defending that faith they say they love? I love God. Who's protecting and defending the church and those people, the body of Christ that we love? I say it's possible that many church leaders and churches have fallen asleep at the wheel when it comes to mature and fully developed contending and defending our faith. Life's become so good that we've just fallen asleep, and Antichrist teachings and morality have crept in. Our communities and our nations certainly show the lack of our influence. Our churches show a lack of growth and discernment in relation to American culture. There's a lack of holiness and trained righteous living. It's possible and even likely we've been so occupied with other pursuits. We've run ourselves ragged pursuing the things and the pleasures of this life and of this world. We have no time for mature pursuit of defending the church and the faith, or even growing in mature faith ourselves, sharing it, sharing the beauty of Christ. There's nothing more beautiful than Christ in the gospel, and we struggle to even share it. This pursuit of this life is called idolatry and covetousness. We are idolaters of our own life and pleasures. We have nothing left in the tank to pursue maturity, to defend and contend for our faith. Our degree of faith, our degree of love, is not in the words we speak. It's in the life we live. James said, faith without works is dead faith. The degree that you and I love God is the degree that we live it out, that we pursue that maturity, that we pursue that righteousness. It's not in the words we say. Those are empty words, read James. It's not in our ability to stay out of trouble. Our faith is not dependent upon our ability to build a growing personal economy. Our faith and our trust are in building God's temple and the church, sharing the faith, to rescue those around us we say we love and we know they're going to hell. Our faith is shown in contending and defending the faith. Succinctly put, most are unable to have a mature and meaningful conversation with others in support and defense of what we believe. By now, you should be teachers. Because of this, the enemy is making tremendous inroads, tremendous strides into the religious culture, and no one is guarding the gates. Give us an easy, fun experience. Don't challenge. Don't scare. I want to hear how I'm loved and forgiven, how God loves to give me everything I want when I want it or soon thereafter. Treat me like a child. Now in our culture, things have changed and are changing so fast and so much that the children in the church are afraid to look up, to face the truth, to accept our lack of growth, to accept our responsibility and our love lost for God's kingdom. We're way too self-absorbed to repent of anything. I'm not repenting of anything. I'm a good person. It's a bother and it's scary. And again, I say, we're either saved or we're not. There are no options here. We grow, we contend, we defend, we make disciples. We stick tight to the Word of God because we know it's the love of God. We need to leave our immaturity with all its distractions, all its idols, all its ease and fun, and we need to grow up. We need to leave Laodicea and get busy growing. Because it isn't going to get any easier. It's not going to get any easier. Our love and our faith are demonstrated by the life we live. We protect and we defend what we love. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us. By your grace and your grace alone, God, we will do just what you've told us to do. I pray if there's someone here, Lord, bobbing around with your word, with the faith, with the name of Jesus, but if totally deconstructed and critiqued and criticized all these things in the Word of God that doesn't suit them, Lord, I pray they'll just come clean and just say, no, I'm not a believer. Even the demons believe you exist. They know you exist, but they tremble. So I pray if you just help us right now, that would be a great starting point, Lord. Help us. By your grace, may we just be true to ourselves. If we're a believer, Lord, if these are believers, Hebrews chapter 6 says, leave the basic principles of the gospel of repent and faith. Leave it and go on to maturity. And we're either saved or we're not. God, you're not unfaithful. You're so faithful. You remember where we started. You remember how we met so well years ago. Lord, many are being sidetracked, led astray now by all this evil, satanic, anti-Christian spirit is teaching and filling our nation and our world with. May your true children stand by you today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.